When you get 40 years old, you get to sit down and preach. We're happy for the visitors today. I want to talk with you today about spiritual stability. As most of you know, Keith Tyre, we used to support in Georgia. He's in the hospital now, and he just had a part of his colon removed. And I talked with him this morning, and he's doing pretty good, although he's weak. But he asked, "Did you hear about my wife?" And I said, "Yes, I did." And I had talked to some of the members in Blackshear, Georgia, and they had said that his wife, they knew something was wrong, but they didn't know how to help. And she seemed very unstable just before she killed herself. And people could see that she was going through trouble, but nobody knew how to help her. That's why I'm preaching this lesson, because we are to care for one another. And we are to observe when one of the other members has a problem. And I know all of us have problems. That's why the Bible says that we are to look out for one another and to share in one another's burdens. The reading was excellent this morning, but I want to read it again. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yellow yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That's a powerful message that Paul is giving. And it's for each one of us. Many passages in the Bible tell us to be stable. But many times we do not understand what the Bible has said about how to be stable. So that's what I want to consider this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There is nothing worse in this world than feeling like our labor is in vain. feeling like that everything we're doing is not accomplishing one thing. And when people get into that state, they are in a bad state and no telling what they will do. As most of you know, my wife's son committed suicide. This was quite a while ago, but it was devastating. And we had just had dinner with them the night before, and the next day, he shot himself. In James 1, 5 through 8, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything in the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so he's saying here, I want you to have stability, not to be tossed to and fro every day, not of understanding that you are truly in the Lord and that the Lord is with you, and to remember that all men that are two-souled are unstable in all of their ways. When a person gets unstable, they do not have stability at all. And one last passage here, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So over and over, being stable is taught everywhere. That stability can be taken away very quickly. A husband and wife fighting and not doing what they're supposed to do in a marriage. The church members hurting one another can take away very quickly. And this lady that committed suicide, she was going through menopause and didn't know how to help it except to take drugs. I don't usually preach this deep of a sermon, but Christians are called to be faithful. And that being faithful means that you have all of the trust in the world in Jesus Christ. That you know whatever happens, I don't care what comes your way, that Jesus Christ is there and you have him and you can be faithful to him because he tells you how to get through every difficulty. The problem is that we haven't shown people how to get through the difficulty. We haven't pointed out the right scripture that hit the right tone at the right time. And so he says, be faithful above everything else. And that is, we're taking directions from Jesus Christ. That he is our counselor, he is our everything. And I have to know how to depend upon him. We are to be consistent and not tossed to and fro, back and forth every day, as the unstable man is. We're to be bold. And sometimes this timidity overtakes us. And we're not bold and tell everybody, this is what I believe. And we encourage them to believe more and deeper and further and help them and have classes with one another. I'm thankful for the classes that I have. But do I see the problems that people are having? And sometimes I'll ask, do you see the problems that the preacher is having? Do you see the preacher's wife? I tell you, a preacher's hard to live with. And she can tell you that that's true. Although I'm delightful. We're to be courageous. But you have no courage whenever you're scared and you don't know how to deal with life. We will suffer persecution. The Bible says we're going to be persecuted. And we're going to have problems. If you didn't have problems before, when you become a Christian, you really get problems. Those problems, whenever you're not a Christian, can be terrible. But as a Christian, you would think that people would respect you, people would think that you were good for the world, but instead they hate you. And they're going to persecute you. And the hostility that's all around us, we can see it in this world. There's hostility all around us. And it's discouraging unless we have one another to depend upon, and certainly depending upon Jesus. We get rejection. I'll tell you, when you're rejected, I can remember when I fell in love when I was in the third grade.
That was yesterday.
And the girl that I loved rejected me. That was a terrible feeling. And whenever brethren reject one another, whenever husband and wife reject one another, it's terrible. I'm going to tell you something. I look over at Jordan, and I'm going to tell you, he has had some heartache in his life, and he has went through a living hell at times. But he has remained faithful, and I believe the congregation helped him. The testings that we're going to have and the trials that we're going to have, we all have them. And some of them, the Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens and help one another. Others say you have to bear your own burdens in some things. There's some things you can't help me with. So I think it's important. And the temptations that come. People say, Brother French, you're so lucky that you got 91 years old and you're not tempted anymore. Baloney. I've got a new ache and a new pain and a new something all of the time. And I have to deal with that. And I notice something, people really don't care. When I say that, they care that I hurt, but they don't care in that they're not hurting. I sympathize with people, but I don't hurt the way Mary does today, and I don't hurt the way that Don does today. Do I care? Yes. But do I care? No. Did that make sense? I'm not suffering it. They are. All I can do is be an encouragement. All these kinds of things come into our life and they topple us. They take us away from our faith. So that's what I'm talking about today. How to be stable. And stability is something that is hard to come by. It's one thing to be called to spiritual stability. It's quite another thing to be understand what that call involves. We don't see the problems that's going to come. I take great courage when I read about Paul and all of the sufferings that he had. And all that he went through, and it seems like he's not even a human being. He goes through it, and he's stable in all of it. No one likes to be defeated. I will never forget what it felt like whenever I was reading back in my primer book, whichever you call it. Dick, see Dick run. Run, Dick, run. Sally, see Sally run. Run, Sally, run. Spot, see Spot run. Run, Spot, run. Oh, I enjoyed that. I'd go home and I'd read to my mother. I'd go home and I'd read to my sister, and my sister said, you should have been named Alec, you're so smart. But then the day that the teacher came, handed me a report card. And I run home and I said, "Mama, look." She said, "You failed." Failed? Why? You can't read. What about Spot? What about Nancy? What about Dick? The teacher said, "Take the pictures away." And I couldn't read. No one likes to be a loser. No one likes to be beaten down. I have met some women that were so beaten down by their husband that they never knew, that husband never knew how much he had hurt them. The affairs that had been had and so on. And no one likes to be depressed. Oh, that's the most awful feeling. I've been there. I know what depression is. And you just wish you didn't exist. And no one likes falling under temptation and therefore into sin. All of us have been there. And we needed somebody to help us. But especially we needed to turn to the Lord and have him help us. We don't like persecution, but we bear it. And no one really enjoys going through a test and failing it. But it does make us stronger to come the next time when we're tried with the same thing. We want to be like our heroes. Oh, I like my heroes. Jesus. Boy, wouldn't you love to be like Jesus? That would be the most wonderful thing in the world. I want to be like Jesus. Every day I pray that prayer. God, make me more like Jesus. And I'm thankful as I look at Mary and I look at Dawn and the pains they're going through. And I say, God, thank you for them because I see them going through it even though they are in miserable pain. Don Sell told me this morning, Mary woke up after having her terrible operation. She put on some makeup, and Don told her, "You look good." He shouldn't have said that. She was hurting. And that hurting, nobody can understand. Paul, like I said, he's not even a human being. He's just faithful in everything. He just keeps going, and keeps going. Peter, oh, he made his mistakes, as we all make our mistakes. But do we pick ourselves back up and go the way that Peter did? Barnabas, oh, so encouraging to so many brethren that when things were down, that even he at one time became a hypocrite. We say, those things teach me something. We can help each other with those things. Those people that felt so alone and so down, that we can help them. And other faithful Christians, as I watch the faithful Christians here, and faithful Christians in other places. We have guests today. Where did you say you're from? Las Vegas. That even in Las Vegas, they have pain, they have heartache, and they have brethren. And we're thankful for that. John's teaching, and we must see the spiritual battle that we're in, because the devil wants to defeat us. And we have to have that shield of faith. So how are we going to accomplish it? The first thing is, and this sounds so simple, stand firm in the Lord. I can remember as my kids were growing up and them trying to get ready for school, especially my girls, Their mother would start to brush her hair. And she'd say, "Stand still." Because they were jumping all around. Getting my boys, John was the easiest, but Larry wouldn't stand still. And he got hurt a lot worse because of that. Stand firm in the Lord. Oh, that sounds so easy. That takes a lot of prayer. That takes a lot of talking with brethren. That takes a lot of being encouraged by your spouse. That takes being encouraged by your parents. That takes a lot. I know you kids go through a lot, but you've got people encouraging you. Stand against doubt. You know what? When you're raised by a stepfather that tells you how dumb you are every day, it's hard to stand against doubt. But you have to learn by the sweet teachers that I had in the second grade that I have value and that I'm not as dumb as I look. And they encouraged me. I don't think people realize what goes on in kids' minds whenever they're not encouraged. And I'll say this, you can encourage them too much to think they're too high, but you can also take them down to where they're too low. Stand against temptation. It's there. How do you beat it? Well, God says, say no to it. Nancy Reagan, didn't she say that? Just say no to it. We have to be able to say no. That's hard. When all of the kids are saying, come and go with us, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it because I know what you're doing is wrong. Principle number one, spiritual stability requires cultivating peace in the fellowship. And when I'm saying the fellowship, I'm talking about first the fellowship with God, and then the fellowship, of course, with the apostles, as we do what they tell us to. And then fellowship with one another. And fellowship is not cooking a chicken dinner. Fellowship is doing what God wants us to do in building each other up. And if you'll notice in the passage, he says, I want you to bring two sisters that are not getting along. And you know, in families, people don't get along sometimes. Bring those two sisters together to where they're getting along. Help them get through this terrible thing they're going through. Because when you're going through this, your mind is occupied with that other person, and that other person gets to living in your head. Bring them together. Get that fellowship going. Studying in the Lord. In verse 1, Paul sees love. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He let them know, I love you. What's wrong with doing that? I had a woman tell me one time, my husband has never told me he loved me. And I've been in congregations where they never told each other they loved them. My wife says, do I love you? And I say, well, you eat three meals a day, don't you? That's not love. That's not love. Tell them you love them. Let them know you love them. In verse 2 and 3, we see how deeply he desired the unity of the church. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. How do you get people in the same mind? I don't mean agreement on everything. I mean that we are going to listen to the Lord. We're going to treat each other the way the Lord wants us to treat each other. I want to do that the way God wants me to. Because individual spirituality brings stability is the result of corporate harmony and corporate peace. I'm going to tell you the most miserable thing is whenever the church is not at peace. When nobody sees each other. When we don't look and see. I love to talk with Robbie. I get on to him almost every week. And he understands me. And he knows that I understand him. I won't tell you what I talked about. Where there is peace and harmony in the church, you have stabilized individuals. If you get a congregation that is really watching, and I mean I watched Stephen as a husband, if he goes wrong, I'm going to talk with him. We don't want to interfere. I certainly don't want to interfere. But when somebody sins, we need to deal with it and help them out of it. When they are so down, as he tells me, we figured something out about ourselves, didn't we? We are catastrophizers. If it's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong. And we're going to be in a catastrophe. On the other hand, when there's discord, conflict in church, it breeds insecurity. And insecurity, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a family, whether it's in the church, insecurity, you cannot get comfortable. The first virtue necessary for spiritual stability is peace. When a person is at war with themselves inside, when all of these problems that other people have come and they overtake me, we've got a problem. The second is in verse 4. Not only does spiritual stability mandate cultivating peace and the fellowship, but it also mandates maintaining a spirit of joy. Now, I do not mean that you have to be grinning all the time. But I do mean that inside of us, we know that the Lord is there. We know that the Lord is bringing us on. We know that we're going to heaven. We know that we don't have to worry when we die. And we know that we're going to have to go through pain and suffering and so on. But I didn't know that until somebody told me. And I finally understood what Jesus was saying. Oh, we assume so much. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he went ahead and said again, rejoice. And rejoicing doesn't mean that you're happy as such. It means I have learned to be satisfied with the situation I'm in. And that's hard to get people to go. Whenever we have trouble, where do we want to go? We want to run home to mother. She's going to sympathize with us. We need to run home to Dion. He'll tell it like it is. The rejoicing, you will please note, is in the Lord. If you try to find it anywhere else and go by circumstances, it's going to come and go. So my stability has to be above the circumstances and in the Lord. If you attach your rejoicing to the Lord, it will always remain the same because Jesus doesn't change. And his relationship with you will never change. If somebody moves, it's going to be you, not him. The third principle is that spiritual stability comes to those who learn to accept less than they deserve. I want you to see this. Brother French, you deserve that wife you have. I don't deserve that wife I have. Thank God that God gave her to me. You deserve that son. No, I don't deserve that son. That son is a joy in spite of me. Do you really get this? That Paul said he had learned to be content in every situation he was in. I don't care what it is, I've learned to be content. That doesn't mean satisfied, it means I'm content with what I have. I look in the mirror in the day and I say, man, that looks awful. But I've got to be content with it because that's all I have to work with. People say you look good for what I had to work with. I do. And learning to accept less than you deserve. Let your forbearing be let known to all men. I want you to think about that forbearing and really study it sometime. The willingness to accept less than you deserve. Forbearing means things are going against you and you are bearing up against them. Whether that's with brethren or with that yourself. He's really talking here about being humble. And humble means that I really consider other people better than myself. That's hard. You can call it forbearing, you can call it contentment, you can call it humble graciousness. Whatever you want to call it, I'm to learn to be content. It's the attitude of a person who seeks nothing so that when he gets nothing, he's not that concerned about it. There's an old song that says, I've got plenty of nothing, and nothing is plenty for me. When we say we have nothing, we don't mean nothing. We're breathing air. We're getting the good things of God. The fourth principle also in verse 5 and verse 6 requires resting in a confident trust in the Lord. I know about this menopause. I don't understand it all, but I know that I can get through it with the Lord. If I were a woman, I would hope that that would be the course I would take. You may have to take some pills. I don't know. I'm not a woman and I can't talk that way. But I do know that there is a solution and the solution is found in the Word of God. And that we are responsible for helping that person find what the Word of God says. He says in verse 4, the Lord is near. And then he says, don't be anxious for anything. I've got to hurry here. If you have the Lord, there's really nothing to worry about. The fifth principle is spiritual stability requires reacting to problems with thankful prayer. How often do you pray? I'm afraid many people in the church don't pray very often. John and I talked with, this is a big concern even for ourselves that we don't pray enough. We're too busy. Instead of worrying, pray. Pray, God, you can take care of this. Well, I'm going to move in fast. We should have gratitude, certainly. You find peace. Your mind is on the Lord. I've got one more thing I really want to talk about. And your mind is on others. That's why you find peace. That number one, I'm thinking about God, how wonderful he is, how terrific he is, and how strong he is. When I'm thinking about that, I'm not thinking about me. When I'm praying about Don, I'm not thinking about me. And God says, when you do that, when you really put your mind on those things, you'll have a peace that passeth understanding. You're at peace because you're a servant. It's all about God and others. And the seventh, and I think this is one of the most important things, is learn how to think. Let your mind dwell on these things. I'm not going to go through all those. I read them. It's read to you twice today. Dwell on them. We think about all the bad things. Did you see how she was dressed today? Did you see? Dwell on good things. As a man thinks in his heart, and I know the Bible doesn't say this, but as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We are the totality of what we think. You are the product of your thoughts. The computers, people say, giggle. That is garbage in and garbage out. That's what you've got to get in your mind. Get that junk out. And whatever your program is, exactly what you're going to get. What you put in your mind, that's what's going to come out. I believe in our day, we do not think. I believe other people think for us. We're concerned about two things, emotion and pragmatism. Does it work? We're concerned about our feelings. You know, God says, quit worrying about your feelings and think about whether it's true. Truth is the thing that keeps you going straight, because when you do not think right, your mind does crazy things. So, they don't want to know what's right. They don't really care whether it's right. There's a song that says, let the devil take today. We live in these moments. We are in a culture that is fast learning because they are learning not to read. I want you to get this. They are learning not to read. If you cannot read proficiently, it is very hard to think. Now, I'm not saying you can't have somebody read it to you. With thought, you can analyze it, you can synthesize it. If you verify it, you can meditate on it. You don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Paul Robinson, a professor at Stanford University, simply with secular mind, says this: the only way to learn is reading. Now, I know only is pretty definite. It's the only way to learn, because words on a page freeze a thought. You can analyze it, you can synthesize it, you can verify it, you can meditate on it. Pictures don't create thought, they grab emotions. Now, I'm not saying you cannot think by watching something, but I'm saying that really is what grabs the emotion. Instead of the mind, my wife very often will watch a movie that she's read a book, and she will always say the book was better. Well, my time is up. But one of the big things that has hurt us is television. Junk in, that's what we're going to think about. And don't go away and say, he said was watching television is wrong. I'm saying we put our kids and we put ourselves to where we don't really think. I'm going to end it there because my time is up. But we could spend a lot more time on that. But please do think about this, because we affect one another. If you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. And obeying the gospel means you're totally surrendering your life to the Lord. And if you surrender your life to the Lord, it means that you're going to obey him. And it means that the Lord is now going to control your thinking. And if he controls your thinking, it starts when you're baptized according to Romans 6. So won't you come? All together we stand and sing.